It's good to have you with us for this lesson, lesson number 6, in our series Truth, Spirituality, and Counseling, with Dr. Victor Matthews as your speaker. In today's lesson, our topic is the power of spirituality, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now as Dr. Matthews begins this lesson.
We were talking this afternoon when we had to dismiss for dinner about the terrible effects of the fall of man and the effects of sin in your life and mine. We reminded ourselves that the fall and sin has resulted in alienating us from God and from one another and alienating us from ourselves. And we stopped at that time and looked at a couple diagrams on the screen that had to do with the way that sin had affected us. And the fact that we are now, to a large degree, subject to our emotions and to our functions. And it's very important for us to realize that what happened in the fall does not necessarily have to go on in our daily lives. We can learn to take charge of our functions and live in such a way that we are controlling our functions instead of being controlled by them. This is a very simple principle right out of the Bible. Many people do not realize this, therefore they are highly controlled by their thinking and by their emotions and by their bodily desires. And we need to look at that in a very biblical way. Now, where are we going to find the grace of God to be able to deal with these very important issues? Well, the answer is a person, the Lord Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. He is our sufficiency. He is our sanctification, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 5 for a good text to begin with this evening? The book of Romans in the 5th chapter. And here Paul in chapter 5 of the book of Romans in verse 8 and 9, he gives us a little capsule of the meaning of redemption. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commended his love toward us. The word commend can be translated proved. God proved or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died is history. For us is the biblical application and explanation. Christ died for us. The little word for there, the Greek word huper, means in our place. It means substitute, that Christ died as my substitute for me, in my place. He goes on in verse 9, much more than being now justified. Justified means declared righteous, not made righteous, declared righteous. Much more than being now justified by his blood, that is his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath, of course, is the judgment of God that we deserve in the future because of our sinfulness. We have been delivered from that, and I'll talk about that tonight. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be, a better translation now, we shall be kept saved by his life in heaven. That's where he intercedes for us. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God. We talked about that this morning. Joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So here the Apostle Paul reminds us of the grace and the power of God in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put this into a context now that we have worked with for a little while. We talked this morning about the three steps in the Christian life, the three basic steps that have to do with salvation and sanctification. And now I want you to take a look at this for a moment, and here we have the three great foundation stones of biblical Christianity: the person of the Lord Jesus, and His work and His word. Paul, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, talks about these three great areas. Turn in your Bible. You're there in chapter 5. Let's go back to chapter 1. Notice what he says about this. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And now what he's going to do is explain that. What is the gospel? Verse 2, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. You see that? That's right here. The Word of God. Notice the next verse. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. That's right here. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. That's the center section, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when you talk about the gospel has to do with these three very important foundation stones and our authority for believing. That produces certainty, that produces assurance, as we discussed it this morning. Authority, our authority to believe, is based here upon the person of the Lord Jesus and His work and then His word. Now let me pull it down a little bit. When we relate to this authority by way of disobedience, it results in slavery as believers. When we do not practice the word of God, we are practicing error, and the result of that in sin. And the Bible says very clearly in John 8:34, he that practices sin is the servant of it. You can never allow sin to come into your life, and you can never be in control of it. It always will come in and control you. And sin, as we talked this morning, is based upon error. And error and sin never stands alone in the Bible. There's always the work of the enemy that comes along with sin and error to some degree. And therefore, there's always deception. There's always slavery that results out of that. We have a very foolish idea that we can sin and be in control of it and stop it anytime we want to. That's pure deception. Only God can deal with sin, even in our lives as believers. We need the grace of God, and we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And now, when we choose to live in harmony with the authority of God, well, then that results in freedom. We'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. So this chart is somewhat of a summary that we have been working with now in these last few hours together. It's very important to realize that God's great objective in your life and mine is one that we see all through Scripture. What He wants in your life and in mind is to always have the Lord Jesus at the very center of our life. And this is what He wants. He wants our Savior at the center. That's the way He made us. Back there in the Garden of Eden, He made us so that Jesus Christ would always be at the center. That all of life would revolve around the Lord Jesus. And that He would be our authority for what we would believe, how we would establish our priorities, and the goals of our life would have to do with the glory of God, and the values of our life would be based upon the person of the Lord Jesus as He would make Himself known to us. Now, I want you to realize that that's exactly what God is designing to do in your life and mine. That's the way that God made us. When we sinned In the Garden of Eden, we tore God out of the center of our lives, and we placed ourselves there, and we have been self-centered people ever since. And that is our basic problem. We are by nature our own authority, and our own values and goals that are all self-centered. What do we want? We want all of life to revolve around us. And we'll continue to do that until we get to heaven. And we ought to whittle away on that problem every day and to make sure that we are not at the center of life, but that Jesus Christ is there. This is what sanctification is about. This is what the successful Christian life is about. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Mark 8, if anybody will come and be my disciple, let him deny himself. Denying himself is not denying himself of something. It's denying himself the central, self-centered place in life. This is the last straw for us. Most of us never want to give up ourselves. We'll give up some of our sin. We'll give up some of our money and tithe. We'll give up some of our time and go to church. We'll give up all kinds of things. The real question is, have we given up ourselves? Have we denied ourselves central place in Christianity? Many, many Christians never do, and they wonder why Christianity doesn't work. Why? Why is it that Christianity doesn't work? Christianity has been designed that everything in your life and mine would revolve around the Lord Jesus. And for most of us, instinctively, intuitively, we want everything to revolve around us. We want everybody to live the way we are. We want everybody in the church to believe what we believe, and we get very irritated when they don't. We want everybody to live the way we do, and we get very irritated when people don't. We want everybody in the community to live the way we do. If our neighbor mows the lawn on Sunday, we get very irritated by that. We don't want people doing that. We don't mow the lawn on Sunday. We don't want anybody else to do it. We are our own standard. As I mentioned today, as self-centered people, it's very rare to have anything where it pleases us. We are people who are chronically critical of life. Most of us do not think that we are being served correctly, even by God. The weather's never quite what we deserve. Have you ever noticed that? We always deserve better. We have a sneaking suspicion that nobody's recognized our righteousness. We feel that somehow life is sort of cheating us. Why? Because when we fell, we tore God out of the center of life and placed ourselves there. That is our basic problem. Now, as we look at this, as an earnest and sincere Christian, it's not just a rational matter. Because what has happened to us is that many of our problems, you've seen this diagram now, but I want to put it on the board again, that many of our problems are known problems, and many more of our problems that we haven't understood, they are hidden problems. We have buried them. And as we have grown up, the more serious the problem is, the more hurtful the problem is, the easier it is to bury the problem. And if it's very painful, we bury it. And sometimes it takes a lot of attention, a lot of counseling, a lot of prayer, a lot of the ministry of the Holy Spirit for these problems to become known in our lives. It's not unusual in my counseling with people to realize that they have great gaps in their memory. It's not unusual for me if I see a set of symptoms in the life of a person to ask them if they lose time, if they have gaps in their memory. And they often will say, yes, I do. And that's a dead giveaway. It's a dead giveaway that they have had something very tragic happen in their life, and perhaps it has fragmented them as a person. And they have what is called today now sort of a multi-personality syndrome. It happens among believers. Because we, when something tragic happens to us, it sort of breaks our personality. Hard to understand that. That's not a rational problem. It's not a rational, it's a spiritual problem. It's not easy to work with people like that. Many of our problems are hidden. Many times we are shamed by our parents or by other people, or we have gone through something where we've lost our self-respect, and we cannot live with those memories, and so we bury them. And this creates all kinds of pressure in our life. We may bury them and not remember the problem, but the problem is there, generating all kinds of pressure in our life. So that's why I've given you the sheets that you have there in your hand. The sheet that's so important on monitoring ourselves at the last page of your manual. And the sheet on reconciling the past. I can't tell you how important this is. On the sheet reconciling the past, I urge people to do a lot of praying and thinking and trusting God, and then to be willing to go back and start with their very first memory as a child, and to write out every time they sinned or every time they were hurt. And then I give some instructions as to what to do with that. And then try to come up to the present. I've seen remarkable things happen. It happened in my life when I suddenly, no, it wasn't suddenly, over a period of time, I came to the realization of what I had to do with the terrible hurts that had come into my life. And now I've developed that, and I've seen it how well it works in the lives of many people. When we do that, the Holy Spirit starts to make real some of the memories that we have buried, and we're able to find some of the things that have caused us such a great deal of difficulty. How are we going to get to this great problem, the problem that has nearly destroyed us as a person? How are we going to approach this? Well, happily, the Bible does it for us by telling us about the gospel. Now, don't forget, the gospel is not a formula. The gospel is a person. We're talking about the Lord Jesus, and that he came into the world as our Redeemer. That's what Paul is talking about here. Well, take the sheet now. I have this entitled Session Number 6, The Power for Spirituality, which is the Redeeming Work of Jesus Christ. I have a little summary in the introduction that God created us as spiritual persons to walk with him and to serve him. The fall of man and our own sin almost destroyed the relationship, but God in his mercy has come to us in Jesus Christ. He is our provision so that we may be brought back into a living relationship with himself. So the key, I say, in number one here, is the person of the Lord Jesus. And I write out, first of all, to give a little context to this, the divine justice, what divine justice demanded, and how the Lord Jesus met all of that so that he could be our Redeemer. Kind of rather important that we understand the demands of the holy law of God. There's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law is based on his character of truth and love and holiness. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he had to meet these demands. What demand did the Savior have to meet? First of all, he had to be a divine human. He had to be a human because we had sinned against God. And only a human could atone. He had to be divine because he had to have resources so that he could go down into our death and come out in resurrection. He had to be able to deal with our sin. No human could ever do that because every human that went down into death went down into it in condemnation. And Jesus Christ came into the world as the divine human, the 100% God and 100% man. And that's what the incarnation of Jesus Christ is all about. Secondarily, he had to come in an act of representation. I'll talk about that more now in a moment or two.
He had to render to the Father as our representative perfect obedience. Perfect obedience in his life, we call that active obedience. Perfect obedience in his death, we call that passive obedience. He had to obey in all of the ways that we disobeyed. Number four, he had to be able to offer a priestly offering. That was himself. He was not only the sacrifice, but he was the one who offered it. And I'll talk about that. Number five, his sacrifice had to have an infinite worth related to it, because we have sinned against God, and there are infinite implications to that, because God is infinite. The worth, if I can use that term, or the seriousness of the sin is largely determined by the one that you sin against. Now, we can sin against one another and it's bad, but it's not very serious. But when you sin against an infinite God, I tell you, that is serious. That's why there had to be his offering had to be of infinite worth. And then last of all, there had to be a vicarious transference. That is, he had to die in such a way that the value of his death could be transferred to other people. Think of that. Now, these are six very, very important demands of holy justice, the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus had to make. And I state here now, under capital B, under number one, that Jesus Christ more than met all of this criteria. The sufficiency of his sacrifice on the cross was demonstrated in the reality of his resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the grave was God the Father's stamp of approval that what the Lord Jesus had done in his life and in his death met all of the criteria of the holy and just law of God. Well, it's a very beautiful picture. All of this is background now for what I want to say this evening. So now I want to pick up a couple of these very important points and talk about it for a little while. We realize that the Lord Jesus came into the world to redeem us. And what had happened to us in the fall, of course, is that we were exposed by our own choice to the judgment of God. If I can put it in picture form, it looks like this. Here you are. Don't make any mistake about that. Here you are. And the judgment of God, which results in separation and death and hell and eternal loss, that was the kind of a person we were. We were condemned. We were under judgment. We were headed for hell. And we would be suffering eternal loss. What happened when the Lord Jesus came is a very beautiful picture, as we see it so clearly in the Bible. Maybe I can try to illustrate it here. That all that we deserve fell upon the Lord Jesus. That he interposed himself. He took our judgment. He suffered our separation. He died our death on the cross. He suffered our hell in those 6 hours. He endured our eternal loss there upon the cross. And he did that as our representative. This is what we mean when we talk about substitution. The Lord Jesus dying for us. Maybe some of you remember the story that came out of World War II. One of our U.S. submarines, the old battery-type submarine, had been assigned way down into the South Pacific in the early part of the war. And it was during a time when the Japanese ruled that part of the ocean. And most ships that had been assigned down there in that early part of the war rarely ever came back. And this submarine had been assigned to go down there and do what it could to fight. It was operated, of course, when they were under the water, under the ocean. They operated on batteries. And these batteries had to be recharged. And it was at night, and the submarine was trying to hide in a fog bank. And they were running the diesel engines as fast as they could, trying to recharge the batteries. The captain was on deck with two or three of his crew. And they suddenly realized that a Japanese surface vessel specially designed to hunt submarines had found them and was steaming full speed ahead toward the submarine, trying to ram it. And the deck of the submarine was sprayed with machine gun fire. And the captain was hit, and he fell wounded to the deck. His name was Howard W. Gilmore. It's a true story. Captain Gilmore knew that if he waited for his men to get him below, they'd lose the ship. So he gave the command that they submerge and leave him on deck. And they lost the captain, but they saved the ship and the crew, and they were able to come back. If I had been in that submarine crew, that would have made a difference to me. That all the rest of my life, when I would come in and sit in church and be able to sing the songs of Zion and rejoice in the things of God, I'd remind myself that I was alive because of the death of my captain. And when I would sit down with my family at a lovely meal, I'd remind myself that I was alive because my captain gave his life for me. It would make a difference in my life. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ gave his life for you. And he gave his life in a way not at all like Howard W. Gilmore gave his life. The Lord Jesus gave his life in such a way that he endured our hell in those 6 hours on the cross. And he did it in such a way that he suffered our eternal loss, so that all of the value of the blessing of God could come into your life and mine. How wonderful it is to see that through the Lord Jesus that we have a great reversal of what has happened to us. This is now the picture of our daily life. Instead of judgment, we have the peace of God. Instead of separation, we have acceptance. Instead of death, we have life. Instead of hell, we have heaven. Instead of eternal loss, we have eternal gain. And now the Lord Jesus asks us to give up something that is going to destroy us if we don't. And many of us are kind of irritated about that. He's asked us to give up ourselves, because if we keep ourselves at the center of life and live as a selfish, self-centered person that the fall and sin has made us to be, that's going to destroy us. That's going to rob us, even as Christians, of the very best of our life. It's going to make us hard for us to have a happy family. It's going to make it hard for us to have a good marriage. It's going to make it difficult for us to be a fruitful Christian. It's going to rob us of the joy of the Lord. He asks us to give up our sin. And many of us as Christians, we say, well, I don't mind giving my tithe. I don't want to give up myself. That's perpetuating the fall. We're in pretty bad shape. Here the Lord Jesus interposed himself so that he could bring us the very reverse of our condition: peace and acceptance and life and heaven and eternal gain. It's remarkable when we see that in the Bible. We ought to be willing now to obey him and to give our lives for him and seek to do the will of God. God has had mercy upon us. And what he has done is that he has made every provision for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. This is the provision that he has made. And what it means, of course, to diagram 1 Corinthians 1:30 is that God has saved us and he's placed us in Jesus Christ. We're all in him. Everything we have is in him. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 reads, "But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." What a beautiful picture that is in the Bible. It's all ours. It's all ours as a free gift. The very need that we had is now all reversed. Instead of being in Adam, we're in Christ. Instead of being characterized by judgment, condemnation, alienation, separation, a destiny in hell, eternal loss, we have every good thing. God has not withheld a thing from us. He gave us his Son, and when he gave us his Son, and when the Lord Jesus came into our life, he brought every good thing with him. It's all yours. It's all mine in Christ. It's all ours. He's not withheld a thing. No wonder Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us every good thing?" That's what we have. We have it all in our life. We don't have to earn it. It's all a gift. And we have to now know what we have, and we have to learn how to practice this so that the power of it can be released in our life, and the joy of all of this can be released in our daily life. It's tremendous when we stop to think about that. I want you to turn in your Bible now to two passages that would illustrate this so clearly. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. All of this redemptive work is ours. It's all yours. You see, this is what God, what it means for God to love us, and this is what it means for God to treat us as persons. Did you understand that he could snuff us all out and send us all to hell in perfect justice? That's the way we would have treated ourselves. God didn't do that. What he did was to sacrifice himself. That's what love means. Love means that we talked about it yesterday. Love means that we recognize another person as a person, give that person rightful place in our life, and do what's right by that person sacrificially for their good. That's exactly what God has done for us. And what he has done for us is that he has treated us as persons, made every provision for us in the Lord Jesus. It's all there. And many of us have the attitude that God has sort of cheated us, that God has sort of treated us in a shabby way, and that he's asking us to do something that's beyond what we ought to do. He's asked us to give up ourselves. The only thing he's asked us to give up is what's going to destroy us in the long run. And he's given us everything. Now, we cannot enjoy what we have as long as we demand central place in our life. Are you still demanding that in your home? Does your spouse and your children know that they have to treat you with kid gloves? That you have to be sort of rubbed the right way all the time? You have to be coddled and cared for, and people have to walk on eggs around you because they have to keep you happy. And if you're not happy, they'll pay. And you'll go off and pout. And then they'll have to come and do penance to get you back on track again. Is that the kind of a person you are in the home? Is that how your folks, your children look upon you? We don't have to live that way. We can live as a sanctified person with the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We don't have to be in bondage to our own sinful self, because that hold of sin has been broken by Jesus Christ. Now, this is what you do in counseling. You lead people slowly into an understanding of all that they have in Christ. Notice it, Ephesians 1:3. Notice this great verse. Paul summarizes the whole book in a few words when he says, Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," past tense, "hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You see that? We all have all spiritual blessings, past, present, future. All of it is ours legally. When Christ came in, he brought it all with him. It's all ours. You know what this does for us now? It means that we have no excuse any longer. We have it all. We have no excuse for living a carnal kind of a Christian life. There may be reasons why we do that, but we have no excuse. Do you realize that this means that you have the same provision for living the Christian life that the Apostle Paul had? Did he have any more than you have? Not a bit. Do you have any more than he had? Not at all. The verse means that we have it all. 2 Peter 1:3, notice how he writes this under inspiration. 2 Peter 1:3, "According to as his divine power," that's the power of redemption, "hath given unto us," all believers, us, all things, everything that pertains to life, that would be salvation, godliness, that would be our Christian life, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I wonder if you're going to accept it tonight. Are you willing to accept the fact that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings? It's all yours in Christ. Now, some of you are saying, well, then why is the power and the joy not there? The only reason is that you haven't been taught what you have, and you haven't been taught how to live it, how to practice it. Or you may not want it in your life for some terrible reason. You may be a very hurt person. You may have been abused in some way as a child. You may have not been discipled. You may be practicing error to some degree. All of us are. We just have to be very honest about this and be willing for God the Holy Spirit to work with us, and to be willing for God the Holy Spirit to use other people to work with us. That's why we need in most of our churches a group of people in Sunday school over a two or three semester, where somebody can come in who knows how to do counseling, and by teaching good material, counsels the whole group at the same time. That's the way to do it. Instead of just doing it one by one, do it in a whole group of people. Get 25 people together and then teach them counseling by counseling all of them. You know what happens? They spend half of the hour crying. That's what happens. Once that thing gets started, everybody's crying and confessing and having trouble and praying for one another. That's the way it ought to be. We got a lot to cry about. We got a lot to be angry about. People have not treated us as persons. We're persons. God treats us as a person. God loves us. He makes a distinction between who we are and what we do. We need a lot of help in this area. We ought to be the most transformed people in the world. We ought to be the most powerful people in the world. We ought to be the leaders in all of the areas of life. We ought to be the most joyful people in all the world. Because we have it all in Christ. It's all ours. Well, notice my second point here now. I need to get on with this lesson. The basis and the nature of our redemption is the love of God in Christ's representative work. Notice the verse that I've written out. This verse has to do with you. The verse reads, Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or made us alive, "together." Notice the word "together." Now that's called in Greek class a soon compound. which means that we were united in the person that's being talked about. We were what? Made alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, raised us up, there it is again, together, and made to sit together, third time, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This means that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came to be your representative. And when he lived his righteous life, obeying the Father in active obedience, he was doing that for you because you had not obeyed. And he was doing it for me. He was doing it as our representative. And when he died upon the cross, we all died in the Lord Jesus, our representative. We were nailed to the cross. The old Negro spiritual asked the question, were you there when they crucified my Lord? We were all there. We died together with him. We were buried with him in that tomb. We were resurrected with him. We ascended with him. And tonight, in the mind and the eye of God, we're all seated at God's right hand. We're already in heaven. And when we were born again, all of that value was imputed to us. It all flowed into our daily life. That's what I have here on the board. This is 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of God, his mercy and provision, plan of salvation, but of God are you, every one of us, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. That's the relationship of salvation. You're in Christ Jesus, who, the Lord Jesus, has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. In other words, what he is saying is if we had a big blackboard, we could put these four words at the top of as four columns, and every provision of salvation, sanctification, glorification, whatever, could all be put under these one of these four great columns. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It's all yours. That's what it means for God to love you. That's what it means for God to treat you as a person. We are wealthy people. We are spiritual multimillionaires. And we're living below the poverty level. And we're whining and filled with self-pity. We're complaining and we're blaming God that he doesn't bless us. He blessed us with everything. Shame on us. It's all ours. Notice the third one. Number three, the character of redemption is that it's personal, historical, and once for all. By personal, I mean that Jesus Christ died to redeem us as persons. Notice here, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, what an important verse. We died in him. How is God going to turn all of this sinfulness and fallenness around? By the death of his Son. And we died in him. When he died, we died. Number two, it's historical. He died and rose again in historical transactions. I quote 1 Corinthians. I'll have to let that you read it for yourself. Capital C. It's a once and for all redemption. Jesus Christ met every demand of divine justice, Hebrews 10. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering, notice it now, one offering he hath perfected forever those that are sanctified. That's believers. The word sanctified here refers to salvation, not the daily life. It's tremendous when you see that. And now number three, the product of redemption is that the believer now today has a twofold relationship with God. Let me change the order here a little bit now and talk with you a little bit about this provision. Let me just take this off and put another one on here. Just to summarize now what we've been talking about, this is a few statements about the divine provision. What is the provision? It's this great work in history, crucifixion, resurrection, the new nature we have in the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He seeks to fill us, and we've been given the record of it in the Word of God. What glorious provision is ours. It's all ours in Christ. This means now that that we have to make a choice in life. And that what he wants us to do is to understand this kind of a provision we have. And here is the choice that we have to make. That the Lord Jesus has come into our life, and it means that we can no longer live as a self-centered person. And the crucifixion demands some sort of a decision in your life and mine to live in harmony with it. If we live according to our will, then what we're living is selfishness, depression, anxiety, complaining, and a life of lust or sensuality. Instead of living as a selfish person, we can live a life of love. Instead of being depressed, we can have his joy. Instead of anxiety, peace. Instead of complaining, we can be characterized by praise. Instead of lust, we can be characterized by the holiness of God. See, Christianity works. But it only works when we're willing to cooperate with God, when we're willing to give up our sin, when we're willing to give up ourselves, when we're willing to endure the pain of going back in our life and find where the errors are in our life that's causing us today to be vulnerable to sin and the world and the devil. And I'll talk about that more tomorrow. We talk today about the relationship between error and sin. Sin is always rooted in error. Error always produces sin. You can never separate the two. And that's a great confusion for a lot of people. A lot of people think that if they just confess the act of sin, that God will set them free, according to 1 John 1:9. Doesn't work that way. Because sin has its roots in error, and we have to confess the error that we have accepted and practice when we sin. Well, now I go on here on the sheet that you have there in your hand. I try to, so much material here, so I've tried to put it into some kind of a diagram. My first diagram has to do with the comparison and contrast of salvation and sanctification. I want to sort of point this out now so you don't miss what I'm trying to say. Notice the crucifixion in salvation, which is complete, means that there's a provision of forgiveness and justification. And notice the second box now is sanctification, which is never complete until we get to heaven. It's always progressive. And what has the crucifixion provided? A progressive cleansing from sin. Oh, that's good news. That's good news if we're willing to acknowledge our sin and if we're willing to bring the power of the crucifixion against it. Can we do that? Yes, we can. We have to be willing to give up our sin and give up ourself and give up our error. We have to be willing to allow God to deal with it. I mentioned it to somebody here. It's like going to the dentist. And you go to the dentist, you sit in the chair, and you open your mouth, and you let him work on you. And sanctification is being willing to surrender ourselves to God and surrender our problem to God and let him do the work. It doesn't mean we're passive, not a bit. We're cooperative. That's where my illustration with the dentist doesn't quite work. We need to cooperate with him. Many of us are afraid to do that because we'll have to confess to our spouse that we're not as spiritual as we have been professing to be. We may have to acknowledge some things. We may have to apologize to our children. We may have to stop living as a self-centered kind of a person. It means that we may have to start tithing our budgets, tithing our money, and giving sacrificially. It means that we have to stop pretending, stop being a hypocrite, A lot of people are like that. They have adopted a way of pretending. Get up on Sunday morning, everybody's arguing because nobody wants to get up and go to Sunday school. Finally, you get them out of the sack, get their clothes on them, get them in the car. Everybody's irritable with one another. Everybody's arguing. And by the time they drive into the parking lot on the church, everybody puts on the Sunday smile. And when they get in back in the car after Sunday, after the Sunday morning sermon and drive off the parking lot, they're right back into the same old irritability and angry and irritation. And you know what that's called in the Bible? That's called wearing a mask. Hypocrisy. Pretending. Got to give up pretending. Got to give up role-playing. We have to learn how to live in harmony with the crucifixion. The crucifixion is filled with all kinds of power to set us free from sin. If we'll be willing to cooperate with God and to practice the message of the crucifixion. What does the crucifixion say to us? It says, sin is wrong. Give it up. And we have to be willing to do that. Hidden sin, known sin, all kinds of it. The way that we're jealous of one another, envious, proud, self-righteous. We have to give it all up. And then we have to give ourselves up. I talk to so many people who have given their lives and they've spent most of their life on the foreign field as a missionary. They've given up their money. They've given up their reputation. They've given up their pension. They've given up everything, but they haven't given up themselves. And then they sit there after all of these years of service. They sit there in that green chair in my office and they say, what's wrong with me that I can't live the Christian life? I've taught it to other people. What's wrong with me? Well, they never gave up themselves. Have you ever given up yourself to God? Have you taken your hands off of yourself and given the total control of your life over to God? Have you done that? And then become actively involved in cooperating with Him, not being passive. That's a sin. Being actively involved in cooperating with God, doing what He wants you to do. You know what'll happen? You'll start living a successful Christian life. Oh, there's unlimited power in the crucifixion to set us free from sin if we're willing to cooperate. The next one now, the resurrection in salvation, it means that there is a provision of eternal life. In sanctification, there's progressive enablement to live virtuously. And the exhortation here under the resurrection is, put on the new man. It's the illustration of taking off the coat and putting on a new coat. And that is that if we choose to live according to the will of God, then the resurrection gives us resurrection power. I want you to see this now. I don't want you to miss it. Go back to Romans chapter 5 again, would you please? Romans chapter 6. Notice what he says here in the 6th chapter. Now here he lays it out, right, according to my chart here. The 6th chapter of the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 6. And notice now we're talking about the resurrection, so let's pick that up in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism. This is Holy Spirit baptism now, salvation. We are buried with Him in salvation into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the provision God has made for us in the resurrection. Newness of life. That's it. How wonderful. Think of the great power in the resurrection. Now, the crucifixion, we just missed that. That's verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin, that's how we manifest sin, that the body of sin might be paralyzed. That's the Greek word, paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Does this mean that the way that you have manifested sin and the way that you're in bondage to sin tonight, that the grace of God, the power of the crucifixion can paralyze that part of your fallen life so it won't control you? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Why is that not true in our lives? Because we don't want to cooperate. It's too costly.
It'll cost us too much, we say.
And that's what it means to be a sinner,
where we refuse to cooperate with God because it's too costly to us. Shame on us.
Here he died for us. He died for us to give us everything, and now he's asked us to give up what will destroy us.
And now we're whining about it. Back on the sheet again now, the ascension. The provision in the ascension and salvation is a provision for deliverance from the power of Satan. And for sanctification, a
progressive freedom from Satan in how we practice our daily life.
I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. The exhortation in relationship to the ascension is, don't give a place to the devil in your life.
The day of Pentecost, a fourth one now in salvation, it's
provision of the new birth and Holy Spirit baptism.
Oh, beautiful, beautiful subjects. In sanctification, it's progressive anointing for life and service, that we can live as a person filled with the Holy Spirit.
What more could we ever ask than provision like this? What more could we ask?
Every good thing has come to us through the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the message we have to get across in counseling.
Don't you understand that through the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, there is hope. There is deliverance. There is freedom. There's liberty.
It makes our life meaningful. It makes us to have a fruitful life. Everything is ours in the person of the Lord Jesus. And what we need now is to be taught. We need to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged. We need to put it into practice.
And far too many of us now, we are true believers. We're going to get to heaven, but we're just sort of sitting back. We're back on our heels. We're just in the rocking chair, and we're just not very concerned about this. We have all kinds of sins in our life, but we don't think it's very important.
Well, I'm going to get to heaven anyway.
And we live as a bad testimony. We don't hide it. Our spouse knows all about it.
Our children know all about it.
People close to us know all about it. They know we're a liar and a pretender. They know we don't have a successful prayer life.
They know we don't get things out of the Bible. They know we're not filled with the Holy Spirit because we don't have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. God is a God of truth. That means that we've got to be honest. If we're going to walk with God and keep in step with Him, we've got to be honest. Well, now, in my second diagram, I've tried to take the same thought but put it into a different form so we'll not miss it. Let me work on the left-hand column. All of the benefits of salvation are... Then I have these 4 points. All of the benefits, maybe we could take one to illustrate it, like forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of guilt. All of the benefits of salvation are, number one, given as a gift. How wonderful that is. Salvation is a gift. Number two, they're without degree. That means that we all have all of the benefits 100% in salvation. They're all 100% ours. That means that every one of us here in the auditorium as believers, we're all 100% forgiven. Nobody's forgiven 88% or 32%. We're all 100% forgiven. It admits of no degrees. Number three, they're permanent. Once God gives you that gift, you have it forever. Number four, it's based only on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. It has nothing to do with our works. Now, the right-hand side is a sanctification. All of the benefits of sanctification, that would be like the ability to pray successfully, that has to be claimed. We have to learn how to enter into it. Number two, we all have it at different degrees. All of us here in the room, we are at a different level of proficiency in how we pray. Number three, it's transitory. That is, that you can have a proficiency in prayer, and then by having a cold heart, you can lose it. Fourthly, it's based on the person of the Lord Jesus and our practice of the faith. We have to learn how to cooperate with Him. Well, these are important diagrams, and there's so much here. I wanted to put all of this into a diagram form so that you'll be able to look at it. My last point now that I must hurry with is the responsibility of redemption. What is our responsibility? We have talked about the key to redemption, the basis and nature of it, and we've talked about the character of it, and we've talked about the product of redemption, and now we come to our responsibility. What is it? The first one is to believe God regarding redemption. That's the rest of faith and love and hope. We have to learn now to simply believe God that what He has said about forgiveness and so forth, and the fact that we're accepted, we need to believe that. Just believe it cold turkey in spite of our circumstances and in spite of how we feel. To believe it. To practice it. It's so easy for us to believe one another. It's so hard for us to believe God. So hard. I'm amazed at how people believe me. I'm amazed. Sometimes I get in the car on Friday afternoon and I drive a number of miles. I go to another town and they're going to have a weekend Bible conference. And I drive into the parking lot of the church, and here they got a big sign out there, you know, the Bible conference. And I go in there and there's women cooking coffee, and I can smell coffee. They're getting the evening meal ready, and they have the overhead projector set up, and they've had announcements on television and on radio and in the newspaper. And it's all based on what? It's based on telephone call. The pastor called up months before and said, would you come at a certain date and hold a Bible conference? And I said, yes. And the whole thing is just based on me saying yes. How easy it is for us to believe one another. Now, God has written this inspired book that we talked about this afternoon. How important it is now for us to learn how to believe God in spite of how we feel, right? That's what we've got to do. Secondarily, we have to obey God regarding redemption. That's the work of faith and love and hope. And this is Galatians 5:6, for in the Lord Jesus there is neither circumcision that avails anything nor uncircumcision, but what avails? It's faith that works by love. And so God wants us to learn how to cooperate with Him. Cooperate by getting into the Word, by cooperate by getting into the local church. Cooperate by doing the will of God. And this is now the work of faith and love and hope. Well, it's a very wonderful story as we see it in the Bible. I want you to know that God has treated you as a person, and He has withheld nothing, no good thing from you. You have it all in Christ. What great hurts do you have in your life that's keeping you from enjoying the Lord? You need to take a look at that and use the material that I've written out on reconciling the past and learning how to monitor yourself. What error have you been taught or taught by neglect where you do not know how to practice the Word of God? And so it's keeping you from having all of these great benefits in your life. We have to be willing now to get involved with the Holy Spirit and the Bible and perhaps with some kind of a counselor so that we can be free from these limitations that we have in our daily life. Well, this means this evening now we're about halfway through our seminar. I have a lot of good things to say tomorrow. And say Saturday morning, so don't give up on me now. I know sitting on these hard seats, you're flat on the bottom, I know that. But maybe we'll have to have a session where you all stand up. Maybe that would be better. I have a lot of good things to say tomorrow, and we'll work it out. Let's bow together now to pray and to thank the Lord. Dear Father, we're overwhelmed as we see how You have made Yourself available to us in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. We pray that You would work with us, that You would humble us, that You would encourage us, that You would convict us, that You would build us up so that we might enter in more fully into cooperating with You.
And now as we're going to go to our homes and rest, we pray that you would keep alive these verses that we have read today out of your holy word. Glorify yourself in our lives. We pray for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.